The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The sermon is, how will we know the harvest is near? How do we know that the harvest is near? Does that overhead work for you where you can see that that's wheat in the background on that? It looked real good on my computer, but it's lost a little bit up here in the translation to the overhead. The passage I have for us is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. And today, for a little bit of a change, because I just like the way the words of this translation go, this is a New Living Translation. This is not the Living Bible paraphrase, but the New Living Translation. Then Elijah said to Ahab, you know who Elijah is, he's the prophet, okay? Ahab is probably the wickedest king ever to be involved in Israel. So Elijah said to Ahab, go ahead and enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab prepared a feast, but Elijah climbed on top of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, but he returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look, and seven times he went. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, I see a little cloud about the size of a hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And sure enough, the sky was soon black and clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Now the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his coat into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have preserved and prepared for us for thousands of years that we might have it today in this place, this holy word of yours, this inspired word of yours, and that we know that this word that you have given is for us today. It has application in our lives today. So, Father, we pray that the story of Elijah and Ahab and all that took place in this little short paragraph of Scripture would impact our lives and encourage us and teach us the things that we need to know. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We submit our will to you, that your will be accomplished in each one of us. And Father, we ask these things and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Building a church, as you probably would know and attest to, takes more than hammer and nails and building materials. In fact, by the way, I want to thank George for our new plum colors in the back. Absolutely beautiful. I don't know that he picked out the colors. I think probably Gina picked out the colors. It'd be my Gina and maybe Cherie and Jenny. I don't know who all. Whoever picked them out, you did a good job. I like them. You know, really, really cool. I wish you would forewarn me when we're going to have new colors in the church, though. As I walked in that hallway, if Don wouldn't have been behind me to catch me, I might have just fell right on the floor. I mean, I just wasn't expecting to see it. So it really looks good. But that kind of paints the shell, but that doesn't build a church. It may help, but that's not the building of a church. To build a church, it takes sheer determination to follow the vision that God has given. Sheer determination. The reason it takes sheer determination, because there are so many reasons not to continue. Just if you will allow me to use rather a poor illustration, but I think you'll get the point. Let's assume that instead of being the year 2008, let's say it was the year maybe 1608. Let's go back a couple hundred years. And wives, your husband just said, you know, baby, I think what we ought to do is go west. And you're going to leave beautiful downtown Eastern Seaboard where you have all the niceties of home, your family, and all the stores and, you know, just chariots and just a good life. And you're going to go west. And he shows up with the new car. And it looks like a covered wagon. Doesn't even have a hard top on it. It's canvas. And he's got some mules or some oxen or some horses to pull it. And you take off on this great adventure to go west, to follow Horace Greeley's advice. Go west, young man, go west. You know why he said young man? The old man wouldn't make it. You know, he had to be young to make it. Well, here you are on this trek. Well, by the time you get across the Mississippi River in St. Louis, I can tell you what you ladies are feeling, and most of you men are saying. The women are saying, are you out of your mind? What are we doing here? Where are we going? Who are these people? What is a wagon train? Never heard of one before. And you're saying, well, it seemed like a good idea back in Philadelphia. No, it seemed like the right thing to do. But here you are, you spent all your money, you got everything, you got all your possessions that you own in that covered wagon, and you take off. Well, I promise you, before you get to California, you'll quit 1,000 times. Not everybody makes the trip. Not all people survive. And along the way, there are the possessions of people dropped off along the way, things they just couldn't make the trip with. I had the privilege of being up in Kansas and to see the Chisholm Trail. The Chisholm Trail had so many wagons go through that the ruts are still there to this day. You can see the ruts where the wagons went through. A lot of people made the trip. A lot of them didn't make it. It takes sheer determination. And building a church is harder than going west. You know, it takes sheer determination to do it. It takes a vision. You got to know where you're going. Those folks had a vision. They were going west. They didn't know all that was out there, but they knew that that was the plan to go west. And that's what they wanted to do. And usually God plants the vision in the heart of a single solitary person. He planted visions in Moses' heart, you know, in Joshua's heart, in Paul's heart, in David's heart, and many others. This list would go on and on. How God planted a vision in a single solitary heart. And then that vision is passed on to other people. And they begin to see it. I say, yeah, that's the right thing to do. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. That's where I belong. It's kind of tantamount to when Jesus had the thousands on the hillside, and he took the bread and the fish, and he gave it to his disciples, and then his disciples passed it out to everyone else. So it's the vision from God to a man's heart, and then passed on to others who see the vision and decide to do something about it. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, by the way, it is just a sterling example of the Spirit of God moving. God had spoke to Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. He heard from God. In fact, things were so bad that Elijah had told King Ahab earlier, much earlier, several years before. He said, there's not going to be any rain here for 3 years. There won't be any rain. And there was no rain. The clouds had just shut up the rain. There was a famine in the land. Things were bad. I mean, it just couldn't get any worse. But God was still speaking to Elijah, and Elijah knew that. And finally, the Lord spoke to Elijah and said that there would be rain, that the drought was over. And he, as we picked up the passage of Scripture where we read, Elijah knew it. He knew that the rain would be over, and that the rain would come, and that the famine would be over with. All right. So Elijah had this vision, and it started with a small sign, a little cloud, not anything like what we had yesterday. You know, we had a downpour, gully washer here yesterday, but it was just a little cloud, just a very small sign that something good was about to happen, and that the vision that God had placed in Elijah's heart was going to come to pass. And Elijah knew that the harvest would come. Now, we've been looking for a sign around here. You know, we've been looking for it for a long, long time. Lord, I know that there's a harvest coming, and we've been searching for it, and we've been looking for it. not unlike the servant who went out seven times. We've been looking for 7 years. You know, Lord, where's the sign of the harvest that is coming? So today what I want us to do is to spend some time looking at how we can know that the harvest is here. All right? And the first thing is that the seeds of the produce a harvest. The seeds produce a harvest. In fact, somebody said that this morning. Who was it said that, made that comment this morning? Was that you, Liz? Talk about the seeds of being planted so that a harvest would come. And when she said that, I thought, has Liz been reading my sermon notes again? You know, it wouldn't be unlike her just to sneak a peek up here just to see what I was going to preach on, all right? So let's go back and look at that passage of Scripture a little bit closer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 and 42. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go and enjoy a good meal. For I hear, and I highlighted that for you, I hear, the prophet heard, a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab prepared a feast. But Elijah climbed to the top of the mountain of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah knew before anyone else that the harvest was coming. He knew that it would be here, that the time was coming when no one else saw it, no one else understood. It was placed in the heart of this guy that there would be a harvest that's coming. Now, I'm going to spend a little time with you reminiscing over a few things this morning. Long before some of you in this room were even born, God gave me a vision of what I was supposed to do. When Pat and I came to the Lord back in 1972, it was just within a couple of months. We came to the Lord in August, and by latter part of that year, in October, God began to speak to me about some plans that He had for my life. And I must tell you that I didn't really come into this ministry with joy. I figured there was a lot of folks better equipped to do this than I was. And I had a long talk with the Lord over a long period of time, and I tried to explain that to Him. How many of you know that God doesn't listen to your explanations about why you shouldn't do things? He don't give a hoot, all right? I think my greatest role model in that is Moses. And by the way, my name has got a derivative of Moses, in case you ever want to see me with the staff, you know what that's all about. And I got the staff at home, by the way. But Moses told God, he said, you know, I'm not equipped for this. There are other people better equipped for this. And God said, Moses, just shut your mouth and do what you're told. And God has a way of bringing us to where we don't even want to go. He'll open the right doors, and He'll make us so miserable where we are that we'll either give in or we'll just die. You know, you get to the place where God's got so much pressure. My father-in-law used to call Him the Hound of Heaven. He said, if the Hound of Heaven gets on your trail, it's all over with, because He won't relent. God will not relent. He just keeps going and going and going until He finally gets us to bend our wills to what He has in mind. Well, early on, as I felt this calling of God, and I didn't really understand all that it was, I can't remember if it was during the day or it was at night, but I was praying, and I was in a house that we lived on 7th Street here in town, and I was kneeling down by the side of that bed, praying, mostly in a long discussion with God about why I didn't want to do what He wanted me to do. And God gave me a vision. It was the first vision that I ever had. And in that vision, now you'll just have to kind of listen to me and see if you can imagine this in your eyes. It was almost as if I was up at a very high place looking down, and below me was like a dark, dark rain cloud. But it wasn't just a cloud. It was almost a foreboding, forbidding blackness. And it kind of was swirling and moving. It had kind of a texture and kind of a light to it. And it was very, very depressing. And I didn't have any clue what that was. And as I saw this, there was a little beam of light, just a very small, like you take a pencil flashlight and shine it into a dark room. It just got a straight beam. It didn't illuminate the whole thing. A little beam of light kind of popped up through this darkness. And it didn't make any sense to me. And then another one popped up. And then more and more beams of light began to pop up out of this darkness and just kind of radiated up past where I was. Now I'm confused. I don't know what visions are. I hadn't got to that part of the Bible yet, so I didn't know what really was happening. But I began to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to me what it was. I said, Lord, what is this? What is it? Because I'm not sleeping. I'm wide awake. And this is very, very real. And the Lord said that this is the ministry of light and life that you will bring, that people will come out of darkness into light through the work that I've called you to do. And you will see these lights out of a very dark place. People will begin to come out of that. And I thought, wow, that is really, really awesome. And I said, what am I supposed to do? And I didn't hear a word from God. You know, he didn't say, you know, to go do anything, but I really felt that this was a message for me, and it stayed with me from 1972 until right now. It's still as vivid to me as the first time that I saw it. It's just an image planted in my mind. Well, I shared that with Pat, and she had about the same response I had. She didn't quite know what that was all about, but being a good wife and a good servant of the Lord, she began to pray. And she came back to me with a scripture that she said, I believe this is for you. This is what God would have you to know. And I've got the scripture here for you on an overhead. It's out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is Jeremiah speaking. He said, then the Lord touched my mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. You are to uproot some and tear them down, to destroy and overthrow them. You are to build others up and to plant them. Just leave that on the screen, Jim. Now, there's a little passage of Scripture right before that, which I didn't take time to read. You can go read it if you like. Because Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm young. You know, and that's the way I felt, young in the Lord. I didn't feel I had the strength and the ability to do this. But I understood that this was a word from God, that there were things that I would do, that and I thought at the time that God was speaking about nations. I thought, well, maybe I'm going to end up on a, you know, like Brother Wayne going around the world. I thought maybe that was it. But as time went on and God began to reveal more and more about this, I began to understand that the nations that I was to deal with were spiritual nations. That there are spiritual forces in high places that we need to war against. And if you've been around me for any time now, and anyone that I've ever counseled in marriage or whatever they're going on in their life, I always remind them that the battles that we are waging, the battle that you're in, has nothing to do with flesh and blood. But it has to do with the principalities, the powers, the rulers in high places, and that those are the things that we need to war against. So often we fight against one another. Our personalities clash, our missions clash, just all the things that we do, husbands and wives and moms and dads and children and people in church, they fight each other, not realizing that that's not the enemy. I want you to hear me today, all right? I don't know where you are in your life, what's going on, but I want you to know that your troubles with people have nothing to do with people. There's these powers, these rulers, these nations that exist in the spirit realm that war against you. And they're warring against you day by day. They are relentless. They're worse than the terrorists that blow things up. They set off explosions in your life. And what we do is we react and we fight our wives or our husbands or our bosses on the job or whatever it may be. And we have that battle instead of fighting the battle we should fight. So that's been a part of my life, to get people to focus on the spiritual warfare that we have. Now, the latter part of that, which really spoke more to me, it speaks more to me today, now than it did then, is you are to build others up and to plant them. I have a vision of planting people and building them up. I don't need any of accolades for myself. I've never taken a title since I've been a believer for myself. People had to bestow those things on me. In fact, when I started my business, my partner and I started the business, and we had two titles that we thought would work for us as owners of the business. One was the chief executive officer, and the other was the president. And I didn't care which one I was, and so I said to Wayne, which one do you want to be? And Wayne says, I want to be the president. I said, okay, by default, I'm the CEO. You know, it just kind of worked out that way. I never asked to be have the title of pastor or elder or any, all those things, just people just call me by those names. In fact, if you'll notice, most of the correspondence that I send out to you, I usually just sign a Morris. You know, that's good enough, all right? Because I'm more interested in you than I am in me. What are you going to do with your life? My job is to help you find what God wants you to do and then to let it happen. It's not about me, it's about you. That's what God's called me to do. That's been the vision of my life. And I've done that from the day I became a believer to this very day. I've invested my life trying to help other people, making sure that their lives are fulfilled, and I want to do what I can to help them fulfill their vision, not necessarily my vision. So, with that in mind, the vision that we have as a church, as you just saw, started long before the name New Beginnings Church ever became a reality. I struggled for many years about, God, what would you have me to do? Where do I go and what do? And this is the deal I had with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I will not push through one door, and I will not go one place that I don't feel that you're leading me to do. And I've kept that promise. The only places I go and the only things I do is I feel God's led me to do them. I served as at a church here in Slidell for over 20 years, ministering and working within that church because I felt that's where God wanted me to be. And there were times I tried to leave. I thought it was time to go. Many a times that Pat and I thought it was time for us to leave, and the Holy Spirit would show up with a messenger. We've actually had people. We were planning on going to see the pastor and telling him we were going to resign and move. It was time for us to move on. And they had an evangelist at the church who I didn't know from my proverbial fence post, you know. And Pat and I were sitting about where Dennis is sitting, and this guy's on the platform, and he said, would you all come up here? You know, pointing this out. And I hate that when they call it. And he gets to us, and he said, the Lord said that you are not to go anywhere. You stay where he planted you. Don't leave. And we looked at each other and we said, I guess we're not leaving. You know, this is where we'll stay. And we stayed for a couple more years, two or three years beyond that, until God finally opened the door. God sent another messenger, and the other messenger said to us that, and he didn't say it directly to us, but he said it as he was speaking to the congregation, that the work that we do sometimes is good work. We do a lot of good things, but it's not God's best for you. And when he said that, I knew that was us. Well, we were doing good things. We were involved in so many things in the church, I just couldn't even go through the litany of things that we were doing. But I knew that that was to release, that it was time to go. And it wasn't many months after that we were able to resign and move on and then decide what we're going to do with the rest of our life. And this is what God placed in my heart to do, to start New Beginnings Church. That's what I felt I needed to do. Now, I got to tell you that I did have a large argument with the Lord about it. I said, God, just what Slidell needs is another church. We got one on almost every street corner. You know, we got churches. What color, shape, size, what theology you want, we got one of them. Just ride down the street. Somebody said we ought to change Robert Boulevard into Church Boulevard. You know, to just go right down the boulevard here, you know, of what churches we've got. Just pick your flavor. And I've got to tell you, I'm saying that in a good way, not in a bad way. I know most of the pastors in this town, they're good guys. I mean, really good people. They got a vision from God, and they want to do it. And here this God telling me, I want you to start a church. And I wasn't interested in starting the church. You know, why reinvent the wheel? You know, why can't I just go work somewhere? In fact, Resurrection Life was doing real well, and my mentor in the Lord would have gladly opened the doors for me to come up there. In fact, he talked to me about doing that, but I just couldn't get away from God wanting me to start a church and to be different than the other churches. That's why some of the things we do around here are different. And some of it drives some of you crazy. You know? I don't know how many people want membership. There ain't any membership here. It's just one of the things the Lord told me not to do. Now, I may change my mind, because He might change His mind, but as it stands right now, there is no membership. He wanted you to come because you wanted to come, not because you have to come. If you know, what's the point of membership? Why? Show me a good reason for it. So that we can have business meetings and vote? Where did that come from? You know how many bad business meetings I've been in through the years? Man, people get nasty at a business meeting. Anybody ever been to a good Baptist church business meeting? Woohoo! Boy, is that fun to do. Man! Oh, yeah. I'm talking about, yeah, good. I mean, that's nasty stuff. I didn't know Sister Jones could be so mean. I didn't know, you know, Mr. Smith had that kind of vocabulary. And I still didn't know the pastor was that bad off. You know, but those are the things that happen. So my idea of a church would have a theocracy. A theocracy is that God's in control. And I believe that's the way the church ought to be. I think we ought to hear God. God ought to say, He ought to be saying something. If He's not saying anything, we ought to just close it down. Because then we'll be going in the flesh. So I believe in hearing from God. I believe God speaks to the pastor of the church. You know, I believe God tells me where we're to go and what we're to do. And then I just bring it to you. And if I'm right, you'll think it's a great idea. And if I'm wrong, we'll all know it. It'll be obvious. But we're not going to sit around and vote. If we voted, half of you want one thing, half of you want the other thing, we'd have purple walls on that side and gold walls on this side of the church, right? So it's not about voting. I wanted to have a church that was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to tell you that idea wasn't just mine. I actually stole it from James Walter Hickman, my mentor in the Lord. Because when Resurrection Life was being built, he said, I'm going to prove that the Holy Spirit can build a church. And since we're associated with them, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to prove that the Holy Spirit can build a church and it won't be done on the fleshly efforts of men. Now, with that said, I want to show you what God led me to put together as a vision statement for New Beginnings Church, all right? By the way, some of you maybe have never seen this because you haven't read the brochures. Or maybe you haven't looked around, but it's all over the building. I mean, just about anywhere you go. But I'm going to show it to you again, and we're going to polish up this vision statement this morning and talk about it in some detail. It's on the front of the bulletin. Thank you very much. All right? It's everywhere. New Beginnings Church is a place where you can begin anew to bring honor to God, to build relationships with other believers, and find God's biblical blueprint for your life, so you can bring hope to your generation. I prayed and thought about this for a long time before I put this all together, because it is a capsule of where my heart is for this church, for things for us to do. Okay? Let's take them one at a time. And I've got them numbered for you. It's a place where you can begin anew. I wanted a place where people could start over again. Everybody wants to start over again. You know, life beats you up enough that you want to get a new, fresh start. Because what you were doing isn't working. And you need a new place. That's why the name of this church is New Beginnings, plural, and not New Beginning, singular. It's a place where you can start over. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've been through, what you've thought about, what your theology is. You know, none of those things matter. It's a place where you as an individual can start fresh. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. I saw primarily three groups of people who would assimilate themselves into New Beginnings Church. And the first group is those who don't know God. They're out there by the countless thousands, people who do not know God or know the truth. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. And there's a big difference. There's a giant difference of knowing who God is, of really knowing Him. You know, one of the things that happened to me that just, I don't understand why it didn't happen to everybody, but I really got saved. You know, I didn't get some kind of religious thing. I didn't get just a good idea. I didn't just something religious happen to me. My life changed. I was transformed. One day I was the Morris St. Angel who didn't know God. The next day I'm a wild, crazy, religious fanatic for Jesus. Something had to happen. Something changed inside of me. I can't to this day explain it to you, and to this day I can't get over it. And what I don't understand is why everybody hadn't had the same experience. But see what happens? A lot of folks get the religious experience, but they never find the real Jesus. And my motivation is to help people find the real Jesus so they can be just as happy as I am. You see, for the most part, I don't give a flip about life. I really don't care. Because when this life is over, my wife's leaving me, come back. When this life is over, I'm going someplace where I'll never have to worry about anything ever again. You know, and sometimes folks are worried about whether or not they're saved today and lost tomorrow. I don't believe that. If you've got the same Jesus I've got, you wouldn't be worried about that. You know, all of our sins are washed away. Our past, our present, and our future. Jesus died for all of our sins. Did you know that all of your sins were future when Jesus died? Every one of them. There wasn't even a gleam in your great, 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 great grandma's eyes or grandpa's eyes. The blood of Jesus transforms us and changes. We have eternal life. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. And I don't think everybody gets that. So part of my motivation in bringing people is finding people who don't know that and then let them find it. Another group of people is people who are hurt. People who get beat up. I don't know why. I say this in a polite way. I don't know why churches can be so mean. But they are. People are mean in church. I don't get it. I think it's because the goat got in with the sheep. I'd hate to think that a sheep would act that way. But, you know, people get hurt. I mean, really, really, really hurt. I mean, just unbelievably wounded. I remember we had started the church up in Pearl River many years ago. And a lady came to my house, was a member of the church, and she stood at my front door. And she told me off. I'm telling you what, I've never been blistered so hard in all my life since my mama stopped beating me. I mean, she just really ripped me up one side and down the other. And she ended her conversation with this. You know, as a pastor, you need to expect this. She said, I'd never talk to you as an individual like that, but as a pastor, this is the way you need to expect to be talked to. I don't know. Lady, have you got it wrong? You know, you ought to be able to talk to me, a man, that way, but you talk to a man of God that way? That's unbelievable. But that kind of stuff goes on all the time. You know, just a sense of meanness in the church. And what I wanted the church is the people who go to who have been wounded and hurt and gave up on church. You know how many people there are in this community who won't go into a church today because they got beat up in the church? You know? They got, you know, the pastor hurt them. Some church member hurt them. You know, in some way, shape, or form. I had a lady one time at church I was going to up in Picayune. She came to me and she knelt. It was a Sunday night service and it was just a real move of the Holy Spirit. And she came to me and she said, Morris, would you forgive me for the way I thought about you? For what you did to me? And I said, what? What? I had no clue. I didn't know what was going on. And she started to relate this long story about something that she said that I had said. And in about a 5-minute dialogue, found out that she completely misunderstood what I had said. And that she'd been mad at me for 2 years. 2 years she'd been mad at me, and I didn't even know it. She settled it in 5 minutes. You know, so we can resolve things. But people get angry and upset within the church, and then they don't go to church anymore. They quit. They just fall out. They don't want to serve the Lord. And then we hear this conversation. Well, you know, I don't need to go to church to serve the Lord. You know what that means? Somebody beat you up real bad, and that's why you're not in church. Somebody said something, hurt you, or you got hurt, or you failed. People who fail, you know, they're trying to serve the Lord and they fail. Some drug addict who's been trying to stay off drugs, you know, slips up and does drugs again. You know, some guy who's trying to stay off of pornography, you know, slips up and goes into pornography again. You know, just some sin that you've been trying to get a victory over and then you lose it. Or maybe you go through a divorce. Maybe you go through that kind of a scenario. You know, and you really hurt. And the church is, oh boy. The church is not real good about dealing with divorced people, by the way. You know, we could. We get the scarlet letter and stamp it with a big D, you know. Divorce, you know. You couldn't possibly be used of God, you know. You unclean thing, you know. That how could that happen to you? And we brand people. And people get hurt. And I wanted the church where people could come to and feel healing for whatever their background. It doesn't matter to me where you are. It only matters to me where you're going. You know, and I wanted the church to be that way. A place where wounded people could come and start all over again. People say, well, you know, I'll never go back to a church again. Well, you ought to try this one because we don't fit the mold. You know, we don't even pick up money. My God, you ever heard of a church that wouldn't take your money? You know, make you work about it, make you think about it, make you walk to the back and put it in. Some of you have to come back in here to put your offering in because you get halfway home and you think about it. I've had that happen. Some of you call me up. Say, Pastor, I forgot my offering this morning, and can I bring it by the church Tuesday? I say, yeah, you can go. Just keep it till next Sunday. Oh, no, I want to bring it. I want to make sure you get it. Yeah. I mean, what kind of weird church is that to do those kinds of things? And many of you have encouraged me to pass the basket. And I did. We did that, a couple of weeks, months ago? We passed it for somebody. I don't know. Oh, I know the guy from Russia. We passed the basket for him. We don't pass it around here very much. But I wanted it to be a different kind of environment where some of the little hot buttons that upset people would disappear. I wanted people who are bound to religious laws to be able to get free from that. Don't get your feathers ruffled, friends. But the law will never save you. You can't be good enough. I know we try. We try to be good. Nobody can be good enough. Nobody. You know why I know that? Well, I know it for two reasons. One, the Bible says it. And the other is I've seen it experientially. You know, we try to be good enough. The only way you're going to ever get to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's about His behavior, not yours. But so many people don't know that. And they're living under a performance-based religion. You know, if I just be good enough, you know, or if I stop doing enough bad stuff, and in some kind of way, God will look at favor upon me. God will never look on favor upon you for doing that. He might like it. I mean, it's good, better to do good stuff than bad stuff. No question about that. But as far as your spiritual relationship with the Lord, the only thing that will make you right with God is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Him alone, that's it. And your faith in Him, believing in Him. When you believe in Him, you are transformed and changed. And I want to get that message up. It's a message of grace in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can start over again. New Beginning Church, starting over again. All right, the second thing is I want to have a church that would bring honor to God. What do I mean by that? I mean, I want to have a full-blown, out-of-control, Pentecostal, charismatic, you put the name on it that you want, a place where people could move in the Holy Spirit, where God would have the freedom to do whatever He wants to do. Now, let me tell you what. I don't like manipulation and I don't like boniness, and we won't do it. But if God moves, we'll go. And I think that's the way it ought to be. I believe in the full gifts of all the gifts that are in the Bible, and I believe they're still functioning today. There's no reason for them to have stopped. Every gift from tongues, interpretation of tongues, from prophecies to words of knowledge, just the whole list of miracles, and all of that still exists today. And I wanted a church where those things could happen. And I didn't want to do it all myself. You might notice that when we have our ministry time here in the church, I'd always tell you, that you have the liberty to speak. I want you to speak. I want you to have a message in tongues. I want you to have a prophetic word. I want you to have a word of exhortation. I want you to have a song. I want you to do it so that you're the church. If I do it, it's a performance. If we do it collectively, it's the move of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted a church that was like that, where we could all do things. And some of you have told me, and so let me correct you right now, it was after the services. Oh man, I believe God gave me a word, but I was afraid to speak it. Don't be afraid to speak it. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to throw you out. Nobody's saying, that's not a word from God, But that's not the environment we're in. And you may not have a word that's as eloquent as, the Lord God says to me that we should, blah, 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 blah. It may be just as simple as, I think God thinks we ought to pray more. That's a word from God. So you should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what God wants to use you. For your spirit to be in tune with His Spirit so that every gift of the Holy Spirit can function within this place. Ask me when they call up, usually a stranger will call up, want to know what our church is like, and they usually ask me, what do you believe? That's a big question. What do you believe? I mean, that could take days to explain all that. But what they really want to know is, this is the crux of it, what they really want to know is, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, if they got it, they want to make sure we got it. If they don't believe in it, they want to make sure they don't come here. That's the question, all right? It's been dividing people from the day that the Holy Spirit showed up on the day of Pentecost. People are worried about that. It's okay to speak in tongues. Paul said, I'll do it more than you all, and it would do you good. Some of us in this room need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Now, you don't have to, and I don't want you to, unless the Holy Spirit wants you to, but I believe He wants you to. And it wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't hurt you to prophesy. They have a word from God. It wouldn't hurt you to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. It wouldn't hurt you to do all the miraculous things that the Scripture says that believers would do. Don't sell yourself short. And don't be mad at me because I believe that way. I believe that way because, let me take you, since I'm not going to finish anyway, it doesn't matter if I take a little extra time to tell you stories along the way. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of you heard this before, some of you don't, so it doesn't matter. If you heard it before, you'll just think it's funny and just rejoice with me. I didn't know that, I was like the people in the book of Acts. I didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. I knew that, I grew up a good Catholic boy, and I said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I knew what that was, but I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and all that kind of stuff. So I picked up a little book by Pat Boone. I wasn't 2 months old in the Lord, I guess. And I got this little book. I don't even remember where I got it from. Somebody gave it to me. Wasn't anybody I was going to church with, I'll tell you that, because they didn't believe in it. But anyway. And he talked about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said how you could pray and get it. And he had scriptures in there. And I had learned, thank goodness, had enough sense to know, to go look and see what the Bible said. Somebody says, Mark 3:16 says this. I'd go look up and see what Mark 3:16 said. And I read it, and it says, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thought, well, if Pat Boone can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I guess I can too. And so I prayed. I was in a house in the middle of the day by myself. And I said, Lord, would you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, just start talking. And I began to speak. And the first person I ever heard that I can remember speak in tongues was me. I was like, wow, what is that? Whoa, man, this is really great. I was overjoyed. Nobody laid hands on me. Nobody propped me along the way. Nobody said, you know, repeat this phrase. You can ride behind her. You can ride behind her. You can ride behind her. Nothing like that, all right? No prompting of anybody with the Holy Spirit. That's an old Pentecostal joke, all right? So now I've got this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just knew something really wonderful happened. I told Pat about it. Poor Pat, bless her heart. That's why she left. She's just out there crying because I've given really taken this girl from one calamity after another in his servant of the Lord. Well, that was like on a Thursday. And that Saturday we had the little church we were going to. We were having a little dinner on the grounds or something, and I overheard somebody say, yeah, that speaking in tongues is the devil. I thought, oh, my God, what have I done now? You know, I thought I was praying to God. I found out I was praying to the devil. You know, well, they knew more than I did. I'm just a rookie. I hadn't even read the New Testament. That's all I had was a little paperback New Testament that Jim Hickman had given me. I didn't have a real Bible. I didn't have everything. But I thought, man, I'm in trouble. So thank goodness I hadn't told anybody. So here I am with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I do? So I repented of that. How dumb can one rock be, Freddie? You know, I repented of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's what I did. You know? I said, Lord, I'm sorry I was praying to the devil. I thought it was you. This is a real prayer, is what I told the Lord. Well, but then the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. He kept antagonizing me. He kept punching me, and every once in a while I'd hear a word come out that wasn't English. I said, well, I'm not supposed to be doing that. It's the devil. So finally I realized that I needed to get some kind of relief. I needed to find out. So I took off on a 2-year study. It took me 2 years to figure out whether or not I'm a little slow. It took me 2 years to figure out because all the people I was associated with said it was of the devil, including my pastor. And I believed him. I mean, he's a man of God. He wouldn't leave me wrong. He just didn't know any better. Well, as it turns out, I went to this is what I did. I'm an analyst. I'm a computer analyst. That's what I'm trained to do, analyze things, look at things, discover things. So I took out an analytical plan. And I said, first of all, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Is it there and is it real? And I, no matter where I look, it was there. So I couldn't argue with the fact that it was. Somebody could say it's not there. Believe me, I can show you where it's there. I mean, it's there. The second thing is there any place in the Bible that says it doesn't exist anymore? And I'm looking for chapter and verse. And believe me, I plowed. I studied. I read everything I could to try to find out why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not in existence today. You know what I found? There's no place in the Bible that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist today. No place. Then I came to my third question. Did what happen to me, was I praying to God or was I praying to the devil? I said, well, and I knew I was praying to God. And then I had it settled in my heart. For me, not for you, but for me. I said, okay, God, I believe it was you. And I was in my car and I was driving to New Orleans. It was late at night. I had a computer system went down. I was going across the Twin Spans. When I finally made that final decision, I said, Lord, I believe I was praying to you when I prayed in other tongues, and I'm going to start praying in tongues right now, and I'm going to pray until you come back. And I started praying in tongues right there in the car, and I must have looked like this going down that interstate, you know, from one side to the other. So if you've got a problem with it, I'd encourage you to do what I did. Just go study it out. Don't take my word for it. I mean, my pastor was wrong. You might say, well, he's wrong. You've got the right to think that I'm wrong. That's okay. But go study out the Word of God for yourself. So when I say bring honor to God, that's what I mean. You know, and that we'd have worship, that people could praise God. One of the things that we used to do, and I know some of you went to Charles Green's church, and I think that Pastor Charles Green had the vanguard of worship. They had the most beautiful times of worship in that church, any church I'd ever been to. Just singing a new song. And I'd like for us to be able to do that some. We don't do that very well around here. We just kind of hadn't figured it out. We tried to do a little bit this morning, but I'd like for us to be able to do that. to worship God, bring honor to Him in all that we do, whether we're in the church building or whether we're at home or wherever we may be, that everything we do brings honor to God. I'm only on number two, and this is only point one of the sermon. You see why we couldn't get through this, all right? All right, number three, up here. We want to build relationships with others. We want to be joined together in such a way that our best friends go right here. You know, I just love it when I see us together doing stuff together. Going to a restaurant to eat, going to one another's houses, spending time getting to know one another. If we don't spend time with each other, we'll never really know each other. We'll have a religious relationship that ends in the building. We need to get to one another's houses. We need to go out. We need to go. Some of you, I took this too literally, you got on a ship and took off across the oceans together. That's pretty big. But I was so proud of y'all doing that. I missed you not being here in church, but I was glad that you went. Y'all had fun together as a body of believers. That's good for you. Really, that's why we do stuff that's fun to do. One of the things that we do is we have a fellowship after church services. You know why? So that you won't run out of here, that you won't take off. I want you to drink some of that good coffee and drink that juice and smack on them cookies. I want you to spend time talking to one another. So often people just peel off out the back door. What pastors traditionally do at the end of the service when they say the last amen, they go by the door and they shake their hands to everyone as they walk out because they're all in a hurry to go where they want to go. I don't want you to do that. We don't have a Sunday night service here because I want you to stay for a long time on Sunday morning. I want you to enjoy the fellowship here. And that's why we do stuff that has food around it. Food is the nectar of the gods. It's what joins us together. We love to have food. The only thing I can say about you guys, and I'm so proud of you, I can't get over this. Not only do you love food, you like not food. You fasted for 3 days. I'm so proud of you that you did that. For whatever level, if you started and didn't make it, or if you made it for 3 days, that is awesome. I'm still stunned by that. I tell everybody I know, I can't wait to see some pastors and say, well, I church fasted for 3 days, and everybody did it. Just to kind of be a little proud. I wouldn't do that, but that's the way I feel. But really, to have a close relationship with one another. That's why we have ladies' ministries and men's ministries. And we're trying to get all this, organized together. We're still in the process of growing some things and trying to get some things done. But that's why we have football games in church. That's why we use our overhead projector to have show movies. That's why we're going to have a Mardi Gras day here at the church so we can have some fellowship together. We can have fun. Some of you don't know Wayne. You ought to sit down and eat with him. He's a heck of a nice guy. He is. He's fun. Joanne will make you laugh. She's a funny girl. The Brothersons invited me over to their house for food. It's a great invite, a great thing. They mentioned food. I showed up. And I know them so much better than I did before because I just spent time with them. I've been to Gail and George's house. Some of you haven't invited me yet. Just invite me. I'll show up. Believe me, I love to come. I'm not real good about butting my nose into your door. But if you invite me, I'll show up. I love to come. But getting to know one another. In fact, preview of things to come. We're working on a plan where we're going to have dinner together as a church in little groups. So we can spend time together. So we're working on that. Again, building up this fellowship. It's so important that we build these kinds of relationships. We are sheep. You know one thing that sheep do? They stick together. They do. They just stick together. Because they don't like to be by their lonesomes. And we need to be together. We need to be doing stuff together. This is what you ought to get mad about. You ought to find out that two or three couples went off someplace and you didn't get to go. You get mad about that. You ought to go to them and say, how come I wasn't invited? And say, we didn't know you wanted to go. Would you like to go? We're going next week somewhere. Building that kind of rapport where you're having fun together as a body of believers. That's building relationships. I like what Greg said. He's closer to his church family than sometimes to his physical family. Well, now you're always going to have your physical family, so don't abandon them. But I'm talking about just in having fun things to do, enjoying each other. That's the building of relationships. Now, the fourth one, and I've said this before, so many of you heard me say it, if you can say biblical blueprint, you could probably go to heaven. Because that is hard to say. But I couldn't. I was trying to get B's together, all right? You might have noticed. So begin anew, bring on a bill. I was trying to get the B's together so it would be easier to remember. So to find God's biblical blueprint for your life, what does God want you to do? I think we have churches where people don't know what to do, and so they don't do anything. They never really seek out, Lord, what would you have me to do? What are my talents and abilities that I could use? And I want you to discover those things, to try new things, to experiment. We're talking about getting a worship team together. Well, maybe you've never sang in a by the way, he keeps using the word choir. That's bigger than my vision was. You know, but having, you know, and maybe we'll have a choir. I don't know. Maybe that's on God's agenda. He didn't give me that much detail. But maybe you could try singing. You know, and like they said earlier, if you don't sing well, very gently we'll say, maybe you should try, you know, singing in the bathtub and doing something else here at the church, all right? But discover what you can do. And then use your talents and abilities for the glory of God. While I'm on that subject, the only job, well, let me rephrase that. The best job in the church is not being the pastor. All right? So if you think that the only way you're ever going to reach the top of the food chain is to be the pastor, that's what you need to do, that's not the best job. The best job is the job that God wants you to have. Whether it's like Brian running Dakota Unlimited, you know, or whether it's working as a vet, or whether it's working in a construction job, or whether it's working for the university out at the Mississippi Test Facility, whatever it is, that ought to be the best job because that's what God's called you to do. Amen. There was a story about a guy who had made a lot of money. He was capable of making money. He just knew how to do it. Some people just know how to make money. And this guy was very, very wealthy. But he felt that God wanted him to be a pastor of a church. So he, I guess, gave most of his fortunes away and prepared himself and started being a pastor. And it was a bummer. It just didn't work. People didn't like him. He didn't like people. It wasn't working. And finally, the Holy Spirit said to him one day, did I call you to be a pastor of a church? The guy says, well, I don't know. He said, I called you to make money. You're a money maker. I've showed you how to make money. Use that talent and ability in the kingdom. And the guy had a wake-up call, went back into business, made money, and gave countless thousands of dollars away to the church and to the kingdom of God. See, there's nothing wrong with making money. It's what you do with it. That's just one example. Whatever your job may be, it should be for the glory of God. That's building the biblical ability to do things. You know, if everybody quit and went into the full-time ministry here at New Beginnings, there would be no electric lights in this place. Because nobody would have any money. You know, it wouldn't be any money to pay the bills. So we need to work and do our job. But use our jobs for the glory of God. I'm repeating myself with some of this stuff, but I wanted to, it's okay. Rick Warren taught me that you can't over-communicate. But I found myself more effective touching more people's individual lives and bringing more people into the kingdom when I was in the computer business than I have within as a pastor of a church. Amen. That's the truth. I could touch more people. You know why? Because when people get around me, they find out I'm a pastor, then all the religious rhetoric begins, you know, and they just tell me what they want me to hear. You know, if I start talking about religious things, oh, they're just so religious. Oh, yeah, well, I've been loving the Lord since I was a little boy, since I was a little girl. You know, my mama took me to church, you know. And, you know, I give to the church. And give me all those answers. Liar, liar, pants on fire. The only reason they say that is because they found out I was a pastor. You know, they never, if I'd have been a computer guy and talking to them, I probably would have found out the truth. The impact you can have in the world is incredible. I saw myself one time, I was in a board meeting, I was in a high-rise office building. They had more muckety-mucks there than I knew muckety-mucks existed in the world. We were having this big, giant meeting about computer systems and multiple hotels and all that kind of stuff. And we got hungry, and we didn't want to break up the meeting. We wanted to have a working lunch, and we sent out, and we got sandwiches, and we spread them out on this boardroom table, and everybody was getting ready to eat. And I said, shouldn't we give thanks to the Lord before we eat? And they all looked at me like, well, yeah. Nobody said, no, let's not pray. And we prayed. I prayed with all those guys. And some of them came and talked to me later, told me they appreciated that. They thought it was good. People weren't even believers. But you see the impact you can have wherever you are? Just show your faith? That's what we ought to be doing in this church, is finding out who we are and what God would have us to do. By the way, I'll give you a little preview. Brother Wayne's got a little kind of a thing that we're going to use one day. It's going to help you discover some of your talents and abilities that you may not know about. He showed that to me this past week. You are saved to serve. You know, I told you there's nothing you can do to get your salvation. But once you're a born-again believer, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We ought to be doing something. We ought to be serving the Lord, all right? So begin to ask this question. What would you have me to do? Maybe you're a prayer. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a cook. Maybe you're have acting or singing or teaching or want to go out with boys and do things with young girls. Or maybe you want to, you know, all the multiplicity of things that you might be able to do. You know, begin to pray and ask God, Lord, ask God this question. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me as an individual to do? And I believe God will answer that prayer for you. You might be a Martha who does all the preparations. Martha gets a bad rap. If we don't have Marthas, we don't eat. All right? Martha did her job. And we may have Marys, and Mary had to do that. We need people who worship the Lord and take the time to do that. But we need that and everything in between. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is so that you can bring hope to your generation. You know, the past generation is gone. They're gone. Most of them are dead in their graves. I had my pictures that come up on my computer for a screensaver, and I saw a picture of my uncle and my mom. You know, my uncle's an old man now. He's way up in his 80s, and my mom, bless her heart, is already going on. That generation's gone. What about our generation? What about the people, like Greg read that thing this morning. People don't know that it's wrong to sleep together before marriage. They don't know. You know, we talk about not having a moral compass. They don't even know if there is a compass. You know? And we need to bring hope to our generation. We need that. The mother who can't cope one more day because of her children, that it's a hopeless situation, we need to help her, bring her hope. The guy whose wife just found out that her husband's having an extramarital affair, we need to be able to bring hope into that situation. Somebody who just got arrested and ended up in jail, we need to bring hope to that generation. We need to bring hope to every aspect of life, to the teenagers, to the little ones, to the aged ones, everyone. We need to bring a message of hope. The scripture says that one time we were just like them. We were in the world without God and without hope. And we need to bring that hope any way we can. Brother Wayne mentioned earlier, we're going to have a Mardi Gras thing. Bring somebody. Say, well, you ought to come to church. We're going to have fun. We're going to have music and, you know, singing. We're going to have food. Just bring them. Invite them. Find a way to use the things that we're going to provide for you to bring people into the kingdom. Think about those three groups of people that I mentioned. The lost, those who have fallen away, you know, those who need a new beginning in one way or another. Think about those people that you know like that and bring them to the Mardi Gras thing, to the Easter play, to whatever. We got a multiplicity of things that we'll be doing. But that's the way we can reach people. If we won't do it, it won't happen. We are at the place that I longed for us to be. And next week I'm going to pick up with the rest of this sermon about the signs that the harvest is near. I believe that we as a church, as a body of believers, are right on the verge of help for beginning to fulfill in greater measure what God had showed me many, many, many years ago. So that's who we are. That's the vision. And I'd invite you to be a part of that vision, to make it a part of your life, to pray about it, to see how where you fit into all these aspects. We're going to be doing some trying to organize ourselves better as a body of believers and to reach out. Some of you, we've been joking about you've been getting little slips of paper and other people didn't get any. If you didn't get a slip, go ask Greg for a slip. You know, see me, get a slip. You know, we'll find a place. Tell us what you want to do, and then we'll help you to do it. Okay?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that amen, Liz. So I got one. All right. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Father, I pray that this message, I know it's not been the kind of message that sometimes we like to, but it's been a message of information. Lord, and I just pray that the things that I've said this morning would really take root in the lives and the hearts of the people that are here. That they might see themselves and have a desire, Lord, to make this come to pass. Lord, I realize that you couldn't get it done without me, Lord, and I can't get it done without everybody else. That it's us together with you leading us and directing us that these things can come to pass. Father, we just pray and believe you to touch our hearts, to inspire us to greater things than we ever imagined before, that we might expand the kingdom for your honor and for your glory. And Father, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. They are fun and fellowship before you leave, all right?